Thank you. Thanks to our musos and singers. Thanks for Dave for volunteering to sing an extra voice with us this morning. Thank you. Who here barracks for the Saints? Oh, we've got a couple. Okay, I wasn't sure if we had any or not. Hey, Saints above. We'll get to them. The St Kilda's footy team has always been known as the Saints. And we often sing the song, don't we, when the Saints go marching in. How I want to be in that number, when the Saints go marching in. Our Catholic friends observe All Saints Day on the 1st of November, where they remember those who they have declared to be saints, those who've gone on before them. Most Protestants disagree with the idea of saints as understood in the Roman Catholic tradition. Those that do celebrate, however, within the Protestant tradition, commemorate all Christians on All Saints Day, often using it to remember Christians, both past and present, particularly those who've died within their own local congregations. Observance of this day began many centuries ago to honour Christians who experienced fierce persecution from the Roman Empire, who were executed for their faith and maintained their testimony to Christ through it all. People who've been declared saints are usually recognised because of their service to God and often with great sacrifice. One such bloke was a monk from Syria named Telemachus. I think that's how you say it. He lived in the 4th century. The church historian, Theodoret, writes, Telemachus was visiting the Colosseum and watching the gladiators fighting to their death, entertaining the crowds. So upset was he by the sheer brutality that he jumped out of the stands, down into the arena, trying to stop the violence. He tried to get between the gladiators, shouting 3 times, "In the name of Christ, forbear." When the crowd realised what he was doing, some of them climbed him to the arena and stoned him to death in front of everyone for daring to stop their entertainment. It may seem to have been a waste of his life, but the Roman Emperor Honorius saw it and was impressed by Telemachus's courage, conviction, sacrifice, and martyrdom, and horrified by the unashamed brutality of his people that they displayed. His conscience was moved and it spurred him to put a ban on gladiatorial fights in Rome. So when Telemachus died, that was the end of the fighting in the Colosseum at that time. To the Apostle Paul, all who have put their lives into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ and live for him are saints, Helen. It's not so much because of what they do, but because of who they trust, because they trust what Christ will do in them and through them. And so Paul often calls the believers saints. We just heard about the sacrifice that Telemachus made. And now we look at God's lavish love demonstrated through the sacrifice of his son he made on our behalf. John in his letters talks again and again about God's love. And just in this 3rd chapter of 1 John, we find that there are 4 commandments. Love is mentioned 8 times and remain or abide in Christ is mentioned 5 times. And if we look at all of 1 John, there are 14 commandments and love is mentioned 34 times. And abide 20 times. Jerome, an ancient theologian and historian, records that when the Apostle John became so weak that he could no longer preach, he used to be carried into the congregation at Ephesus and give one word of exhortation to his people. Little children, love one another. Often his hearers grew tired of his message and asked him why he so often repeated it. He responded, "Because it is the Lord's command, and if this is all you do, it is enough." John wants us to grasp how radically different agape love is from all the other forms of love. We sang earlier, "Behold, what manner of love." And these words are from verse 1 of John, of the Authorised Version, which is more emphatic than perhaps the NIV. He's demanding us to look and to see and to keep looking and seeing as it is, in the aorist tense, which is continuous. We have to keep looking and contemplating and understanding and reflecting on God's love. He wants us to contemplate this love and allow it to sink into the very depths of our being. It is so important that we get this. This is a love that gives lavishly, sacrificially and freely to those like us who do not deserve it. So many Christians today still fall into the trap of trying to be good enough to persuade God to love them, rather than accepting the fact that he already has, and he already does. When we fail to grasp this, we can so easily embark on a ceaseless treadmill of Christian activity, always trying to make sure we are worthy enough. We think if we put in enough effort, then surely he will bless us. This actually perverts the love and the grace of God into a religion of works. And then so often what should be a delight, service to him, becomes a duty and then a drudgery. How much of our activity is an expression of love for the Lord who loves us, or how much of it comes from being driven by a desire to impress? Jump off the treadmill. He can't love us any more than he does. St. John Vianney said, God would have given us something greater if he had something greater than himself. We who are in Christ is far more, who we are in Christ is far more important than what we do. Security and confidence in Christ comes from knowing we are his dearly loved child. This confidence and abiding in him will then help us to cope both with the details of our faith that we cannot yet know and the ability to live for him in this hostile world. John White, in his book The Fight, says, I have no words that do justice to the love that led to the death of God's Son. The universe ought to have stopped it in its tracks. No more heinous crime was ever committed against God, nor a greater act of love consummated on behalf of the criminal. Are you blasphemous enough to suppose that your dead works, your feeble efforts, can add to the finished work of a dying Saviour? It is finished, he cried. It is completed, it is done, it is forever ended. He crashed through the gates of hell, set prisoners free, abolished death and burst in new life from the tomb, all to set you free from sin and open the way for you to run into the loving arms of God. This is love. Who here loves being told that they're like their mum or their dad? Do you like that? I know my daughter doesn't. We often don't like seeing those things that we haven't liked in our parents or in ourselves, do we? Living as children of the King, however, we will want to bear the family resemblance. We will want to become like him. Likeness is the proof of relationship. If heaven is now our rightful home, then we must be travelling the road that leads there. This means, as John said, that no one will keep on sinning by choice or deliberately. John was again needing his congregations to understand that following Christ means leaving your old life behind, obeying Christ and keeping his commandments. If Christ demands this of us, then you can be sure he will be enabling us to live this way. Alan said last week that the early church were dealing with many false teachers and various combinations of religious teaching. This is why he emphasises this so much. One such influence was Gnosticism. Gnostics claimed to have a superior knowledge of God, claiming that they lived on a super spiritual plane well above any rules, teaching freedom to know Christ without having to keep any of the commandments. They falsely identified man's greatest problem as ignorance, when it's probably actually rebellion. One of my very good friends, when she was at university, rang me one day, all excited because she'd found a group who were very spiritual and who told her that they saw a depth in her and invited her along to their meetings. She was so excited because she was believing she was joining this enlightened group. Her choices and her lifestyle took quite a dive without any remorse, as she believed she'd found a higher way of following God. This group were a Gnostic group. They're still alive today. They're still around. She has never been the same since, with a broken marriage, abusive relationships, ill health, and still today holding to the fast belief with a destructive determination to live life and serve God on her terms, and yet terribly unhappy. Gnosticism is around today, but sometimes I reckon we can hear the echo of it in our churches. Sometimes it is as subtle as people espousing they have a deeper relationship with Christ than maybe you do. Now, of course, going deeper is not wrong, but we need to guard against accompanying beliefs that perhaps can lead us to thinking we have a greater understanding than others. When the call to love others and to love God is seen as basic and not very deep, we may be on a very slippery slope. Christian superiority is subtle and it's dangerous and it's divisive, and it will never attract anyone to Christ. Jesus hates it and called the Pharisees out on it again and again when they tried to add layers of religion to his powerful message to love. The Pharisees could not comprehend Christ when he said they needed to become like little children to be able to enter the kingdom of God. Let's guard against any Christian superiority. We are all equal in God's eyes. Fellowship with the sinless Saviour and continuance in our sinning are mutually contradictory. Grace is free, but it is not cheap. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, "Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. We are fighting today for costly grace. The mark of true gratitude is that we do not keep on sinning. God bought you and me for a price, so let's not become the slaves of men. We are children of the King. Remember when life is unfair, you are a child of the King. Remember when you get an unwelcome diagnosis, you are a child of the King. Remember when loved ones walk out on you, you are a child of the King. Remember when you are ridiculed and persecuted for his name's sake, you are a child of the King. And remember when you feel like you've lost everything, you are a child of the King. Remember when you attempted to go back to a life of slavery and your old ways, you are a child of the King. Remember when you know God's unconditional love for you to live faithfully as a child of the King. You will always, nothing can take away the fact that you are a child of the King. But we have to put our beliefs into action. You've all heard, known empty words with no action behind it. It doesn't mean much, does it? A young woman received a letter from her boyfriend. He was rather romantic to even write a letter, wasn't he? It read, "I'd climb the highest mountain, sail the widest ocean, and cross the hottest desert just to see you." How romantic, she thought, until she read, "P.S. I'll be over Saturday night if it doesn't rain." We all long to see real sacrificial love, not love with empty or provisional promises. John said that Jesus Christ showed us what true love is when he laid down his life for us. In John 3:16. But here in 1 John 3:16, John continues, "We ought to also lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters in Christ." The Greek word used for love here in 1 John 3:16, as I mentioned earlier, is agape. This kind of love is characterized by sacrifice. It is a love based on the will, not on our emotions. It's not a feeling subject to the whims of our convenience. It's a decision to love one another despite the cost. And loving one another is something that we need to fight for continually. Laying down our lives for others usually doesn't mean dying these days. Often it costs little more than stopping what we're doing and entering someone's world of need, as we see what Jesus did when he stopped to heal the bleeding woman. It might mean sacrificing time, money, reputation, your favourite TV show, or your right to be angry. Don't miss small opportunities to love by waiting for big ones. With agape love, even the small things are big. John does not want us to be a lip service lover of the brethren. He wants a real deal lover of the brethren. There are 12 occurrences of the command to love one another in the New Testament, and all but three of them are found in the writings of John. As I said earlier, he really wants us to get this. We need to mean what we say, and we need to back our love up with actions. And I want to say this morning, if you've felt hurt or let down because we've not been able to love you, or we've only done it in words and not followed up in actions, then I'm sorry and we want to ask your forgiveness. It is so important to back up our words with our actions. We know Jesus tells us the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and your mind. And the second is like it, to love your neighbour as yourself. This commandment has been taught right throughout the whole Bible. Leviticus 19:18 says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbour as yourself, for I am the Lord." And to the disciples in the upper room, Jesus also said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Anyone can claim to have received special knowledge through a divine enlightenment or to be a Christian, but the test is in the person's life. To which family does he show himself to belong? As Christians, this is where the rubber hits the road. Our love has to be real and sometimes fought for. John White says, "We are cleansed by the same blood, regenerated by the same Spirit. We are citizens of the same Spirit, a slave of the same Master, a reader of the same Scriptures, and a worshipper of the same God. The same presence dwells silently in all of us. Therefore, we are committed to one another. We are family. Whether you like it or not, or whether you dislike one another or not, we belong together. We have responsibilities toward each other that must be discharged in love. As long as you live on this earth, we are in one another's debt. Whether we have done much or little for one another, for Christ has done it all. He demands that your indebtedness to him be transferred to your family." This sort of love, as I'm sure you'll know, seems to be sometimes superhuman. It doesn't grow naturally in the world's soil. It is a gift from God. But where it exists, there is positive proof of the life of God and so authentic membership of God's family. The commands in verse 23 to 24 are to believe and are to love. In this world, these responses will always be less than perfect, but the continuance of them is the all-important mark of genuineness and authenticity. Bonhoeffer says, "Our life as a Christian should make non-believers question their disbelief in God." Loving others. Genuine love has to cost us. There has to be sacrifice. Mother Teresa says, "For a sacrifice to be real, it must cost. It must hurt, and it must empty ourselves. Give yourself fully to God. He will use you to accomplish great things on the condition that you believe much more in his love than in your weakness." I now want to show just a short video clip of a runner, Derek Redmond, who competed in the 1992 Barcelona Olympic Games. And I believe it just demonstrates beautifully and powerfully this sacrificial love in a modern day setting. Thanks. We began with the martyr Telemachus running into the arena. We finished with Derek's father running into another arena. Both took risks, both loved sacrificially. One run cost one his life. The other run just demonstrated a father's love for his child. This is the love that God offers us along the way. We may fall as we seek to live for him. We may stumble as we run the race. But we can be assured his unfailing, ever-present, unconditional, constant love will be there to pick us up and to help us walk the rest of the way, to guide us, to even carry us if need be. He's so committed to us finishing the race and going home to be with him. The verse in Galatians 5 talks about, it's by the fruit of the Spirit that you will know them. Matthew 7:20 says you will recognise them by their fruits. The fruits of the Spirit are this love in action. Dr. Keith Moyna, a missionary doctor in Rwanda, took these fruits and wrote a poem with them around the word love. Nothing less than this is what God wants to produce in our lives. So how fruity are you? Peace is love at rest. patience, love enduring in every trial and every test. Gentleness, love yielding to all that is not sin. Goodness, love in actions that flow from Christ within. Faith is love's eyes opened, the living Christ to see. Meekness, love not fighting, but bowed at Calvary. And temperance, love in harness and under Christ's control. For Christ is love in person, and love is Christ within the soul. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you again and again for it. But Lord, help us never ever to be dismissive of it. Help us never ever to see it as a basic thing. Help us to see it as the central message of the gospel and all that you did when you poured out your life at Calvary for us. If we get nothing else in our walk with you, may we get how important it is to love you and to love one another. May we fight for it. May we pursue it at all costs. And may it demonstrate to a hurting world the love that you have for them. Lord, we want to love as you loved. We want to bear the family resemblance through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask you to do that in our lives. We love you and we thank you that you love us so much more. In Jesus' name, amen.